I have the very, very high honor of introducing one of my dear friends, Becca Wilhite. She is one of the first people I met when we came to Harvest 10 years ago, and is probably one of the reasons that we came back and stayed. She and James are dear friends of our family, along with her kids. Our Avery loves her family and all of her kids. Becca is one of the biggest givers I've ever known. She's inspired me with her giving in all different ways. Financially, she hears the Lord and she gives without ever a doubt. So that's always inspired me. She was telling me that 20 years ago when she came to Wayland, she didn't even play an instrument. And little did she know that she would live the rest of her life in Plainview, which she is because we're not letting her go anywhere. She just got involved at Harvest and became a daughter of this house by serving. And she has been on worship teams at Harvest for almost 20 years now, and she's been leading our worship teams for the last 8 years. So she is a daughter of this house, and we love her dearly. So she is the one that the Lord has brought to us, along with Amber today, to speak to us about a heart of worship, because it's not just what you see on the stage as she leads, but it's her whole life. And she is very much worthy of us emulating her. So I'm really proud of her today and honored that she's teaching us. And let me pray for her and we'll get started. Thank you so much, Lord, for all you put into Becca and for her courage today in sharing that with us. And I pray that as she speaks and through her stories that connect with us, that we will literally be downloaded with your heart for us today, that we'll be full of who you are and your truth, and that a heart of worship will just well up in us today, and that we'll know you more truly for who you are today. Thank you for Becca. Let her speak freely. Let her speak with courage. And I pray that she would just enjoy this time sharing her heart with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Is this okay? Here we go. You would think I'd be used to this stuff, but hey, well, good morning. I'm so honored to be with you guys today. Hasn't this been an incredible morning already? Man, great worship, great word. Thank you, Amber. Man, it's just such a pleasure. I'm delighted to be here. I'm honored. I'm very much honored and a little bit nervous, okay? Not the other way around. So this is the first time for me to be up on a stage at an event like this and not have a guitar strapped to me. And for some reason, that guitar between me and you just is some sort of comfort. I'm going to have to try to get over it. But you know, as this being the first time doing speaking, there was a lot of things that were new that I didn't know about. Like, for example, you have to have a headshot, like for the promotional materials and that kind of thing. And so Brooke asked me if I had a headshot, and I was like, yeah, it's right here on my phone with my pictures of my husband and my kids. Yeah, there's my head. No, I don't have a headshot. So I went home and I'm looking through my computer to see if there's something, you know, a Christmas picture I can crop or something to send them something. And I didn't find exactly what I was looking for, but I did find some gems. And I just wanted to share a couple of them with you this morning. So if you guys will put that first one up there, these are headshots that didn't make the cut. Okay. This is an original by my daughter, Paisley, and she's 6, and she's our artist, and just every day she's drawing, every day. She just loves it. And so she came up to me one day, she's like, Mom, can I sketch you? I've just got to sketch you. And I was like, sure, you can sketch me. So she follows me around, okay. She's like, Mom, look at me. And I looked at her, she's like, okay, 3 lines and a bump. I got it. So for like the next 3 months, every time she drew a picture of me, it looked like that. I was like, thanks. I really appreciate that. So the next one I ran across was a school picture of me. Go ahead. You can laugh. That is a mullet. This is me in like the 4th grade, I think. And I thought I had destroyed all of these. Like, this one did not make the wedding slideshow. You know what I mean? But my mom still has one. My mom's here today. Say hi. She came to be with us. I'm so glad that she's here. She tells me that this haircut was in style. I mean, she promises that I was just not that kid, you know, that I think the 80s are a really strange time. Some of y'all weren't even alive. But anyway, James calls this, my husband calls this my pupa stage. Yeah, we all have a pupa stage, right? We all have a pupa stage. Okay, you can take that down now. So what I want to talk to you guys about today, I want to kind of play off of that that butterfly analogy, because the Lord this summer spoke to me really powerfully in a picture of a butterfly. I was sitting out on my back porch one morning and just got this, just trying to spend some time with the Lord on one of those rare occasions where the kids were sleeping late, right? And you actually had this window of time. And what he showed me a picture of a butterfly that had just come out of its chrysalis. And you know how they come out and they have to kind of hang on for a little while, and their wings have to kind of dry out and stretch. And I don't know how long all that takes, but this butterfly had sat there for a really long time. And the Lord said, he said, you're kind of like this butterfly. You've been transformed. You are a new creation. But you still haven't done all that I've made you to do. And I was like, God, I don't like where this is going, because that butterfly, I mean, he's got to do something. He's got to stretch. There's a stretching that happens there. And then that thing has got to take off and fly. Like, there's no lessons. It just takes off. It's do or die, right? And so for me, that word was about speaking in public. That's the only reason that I'm here today, is the Lord kind of encouraging me or maybe chastising me a little bit. But I think that we maybe can all relate to a picture like that, that maybe there's something in your life that you feel like the Lord is calling you to, but you're like, you know what, I'm just going to hang out right here because I'm saved, I'm good, I'm going to heaven when I die. And so that sounds a little scary. So I'm on this journey with you. I by no means have arrived. But I want to share a little bit with you guys today about the transforming power of worship. So, thanks for being here. Thanks for listening. I think the beginning is probably a really great place to start. And in the beginning, before all of creation, when God set the universe in motion, I think it's really interesting that it says that he spoke. He spoke and it was. He spoke and galaxies were formed. He spoke and here are all these animals. He spoke and all of creation was made. And I think since we're made in his image, that's a really powerful reminder for us of how powerful our words are. Amen. So before I had kids, I was a teacher, and I taught 8th grade English, and then I taught another class called Teen Leadership. And there's a couple of you guys here that were in that class. I'm feeling really old. But it was my very favorite class to teach, because we got to kind of talk about real life things and maybe things that matter to the kids and maybe to me a little bit more than nouns and pronouns and verbs and that kind of thing. But one of my very favorite lessons that we did was just talking about our brains, how we're wired, and how the filter that we put on our circumstance or our reality matters so greatly. So here's the basic. It's like two principles. Number one is, our brains are wired so that we can only have one opinion or belief at the same time, okay? So you can change it, but you can only have one at the same time. So if I believe this is going to be a great day, then, okay, great. Or if I believe this is going to be a terrible day, I can't believe those two things at the same time. Does that make sense? And so the second thing is that once you have established that, your brain's job is to prove you right. I'm kind of liking this, okay? This is maybe why we get the reputation we do of, you know, of always thinking you know it all, because your brain really thinks you do. You're always right, never wrong. And I think that we've probably all experienced this without knowing it. If you're ever a kid and you watch Jaws, the movie, right? And then the next time you went swimming in a swimming pool, right? Not the ocean, in a swimming pool. And what did you start thinking? There's a possibility. I mean, I know it sounds crazy, but there's a possibility that there could be a shark in this water, right? And before you know it, you have just let that, your brain is like kicking into high gear. Okay, I'm going to prove you right. Before you know it, you're sprinting for the shallow end, trying to get out of these shark-infested waters, right? Because that's where your brain is taking you. So that's kind of a funny example, but it happens in real life too. Like, I can think for me, one of the lies that the enemy has tried to deceive me with is that I don't measure up. And this really, especially after I was married and had kids, you know how it's just impossible to get it all done with little kids in the house. I mean, you can, what is it they say that cleaning your house with toddlers is kind of like brushing your teeth while eating Oreos? I mean, it's just not going to happen. And so I had this lie, I believe, that I didn't measure up. And so this is how my brain would prove me right in this. My husband James would come home, and maybe there's a sink full of dishes, so he starts doing the dishes. Well, instead of thinking, oh, thank you, that's so sweet, in my mind, I'm like, wait, I'm going to get there. I got it. I know you're just trying to rub it in that I can't do it all, that I don't measure up, but I'm going to get there. Okay, it was just messed up thinking, because I'm filtering the reality of I'm filtering my life through this lens that says I don't measure up. And so, you know, I don't know what that looks like for you, because we all have our little things that the lies that we want to believe. Maybe it's something like somebody at work just really doesn't like you. So everything they do, you're filtering through that. Oh, they don't. See, I told you, they don't like me. You know, they brought me kolaches. They know I like breakfast burritos. They're just totally, totally out to get me, right? Maybe it is that there's you can't trust your leadership, and so this is something you've picked up, and so your brain wants to prove you right. Whatever it is, maybe it's you're unworthy or unloved. Whatever this lie is that we believe, your brain is really working hard to prove you right. So, if you have picked up lies, which we all have, that can be very destructive, because the reality you're living in is not what God wants for you, okay? So, but the flip side of it is awesome, because if you can believe the truth about you, then your brain is going to filter your life through that truth. So if I believe I'm accepted and I'm loved and I'm forgiven and I have joy and the Lord is my strength and all these things, guess what? My brain's still going to prove me right. Does that not sound like a much better way of living than the other? Okay, so like I said, you can't have both at the same time, but you can change. And this was so interesting to me, is that it seems like science always catches up with God. You know, like, see, scientists make this huge discovery, and you're like, yeah, it says that in the Bible, like, 2,000 years ago, you know? And it says in the Bible that faith comes by hearing. And what these scientists discovered was that the most effective way to change this lens, to change what you believe, is the sound of your own voice. That's how our brains are wired, that when we hear ourselves speaking, it's more powerful than if somebody else says it. It's more powerful than if we read it, than if we think it, than if we see it on a movie. But if we hear ourselves say something, it begins to change those pathways that we have worn over the years of these ways of thinking. Now, if you've thought something, if you've believed something for 20 years, it's probably not going to change overnight. But there is a way to form a new pathway, to walk a different way. Isn't that good news today? That's good news. So what I'm not talking about is like some kind of help, self-help, happy clappy, name it, claim it, you know, all I have to do is speak it and it'll happen thing. But what I am saying is that there's a difference between what is true and what is truth. Okay, so it may be true that your circumstances are less than ideal, but the truth is that God has made you an overcomer, right? So when we change our mind, when we speak truth, it may not change our circumstance, but it changes us, and it allows us to overcome. Does that make sense? So my little boy Sam, he turns 3 today. I can't believe it. He's 3. It's gone so fast. And he's always been my weapon guy. I mean, he just from the time he was little bitty, he'll take a sword and a shield to school. Like, God bless his teachers for letting him do that, you know? And so he's always got a weapon in his hand. And probably, I don't know, 6 months ago or so, I was holding him by the back door. And he had a toy lightsaber in his hand. And James was just coming home from work, and he always likes to kind of mess with him, you know, and start fights, and they roughhouse and all this stuff. So he comes in the door, and he's like acting like a big monster, and he's like, "Ah, I'm going to get you." And Sam just cowers, and he just dug his head into my neck, and he was just so fearful and afraid. And I whispered to him, I said, "Hey, don't forget you have a sword." And all of a sudden I hear this. Wow. And it's like, hi-ya, hi-ya, hi-ya. And he's beating up this monster and he's feeling great about life, you know? And what changed? All that changed was he remembered that he had a sword. And I wanted that man, that spoke to me so much that day is, man, I have a sword. You have a sword. We have the word of God. He calls it the sword of the spirit. And it's not just to make us feel good and put on kitchen magnets. Okay? It is something that is divinely powerful to break down strongholds and to change the way we view ourselves and to change the lies that the enemy has spoken over us. Amen? So, let me see where I am. It may be true that you struggle with depression, but the truth is that the joy of the Lord is your strength. It may be true that you have broken relationships, but the truth is that there is mendedness in Christ. It may be true that you feel insecure, but the truth is that you're more than a conqueror. You're chosen, you're loved, you're free and forgiven, without spot or blemish in the eyes of God. When he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. So would y'all say this with me? I am the righteousness of Christ. I am the righteousness of Christ. One more time. I am the righteousness of Christ. Now, does that feel a little funny to anybody? Because we've kind of grown up in a culture that when anytime you say anything positive about yourself, people think, well, that's just kind of arrogant. Like, who does she think she is? Right? And we have this false view of what true humility is. We've kind of grown up with this notion of, okay, the Christian thing to say is, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and someday I'll fly away, and God's going to come and rescue me out of this. But until then, I'm just hanging on, waiting for Jesus, right? But that's not how God intended us to live at all. He said eternity starts now, that there's a kingdom that we're a part of, and he wants us to walk in that starting right now, just not someday when I'll fly away, right? So let's talk about true humility for just a second. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. True humility is agreeing with what God says about you. Let me say that again. True humility is agreeing with what God says about you. True arrogance, on the other hand, is not speaking anything positive about yourself. That's not arrogance. Arrogance is when you tell God, I know better. When you tell God, I know you said this about me, but you know, and I know you're supposed to know everything about me, but I don't think you really do, because if you did, you wouldn't have said that. Okay, that's arrogance. When we say, God, I know better. So, today, we're going to make it our mission to agree with what Christ says about us. Amen? If you guys look around in your seats, it might be in your seat or in the pocket in front of you. There's one of these little brochures or little pamphlets called Who I Am in Christ. If you guys are in the back, I don't think we got that far back with them, but if you'll raise your hand, Amber, a bunch of girls are coming around with them. I want everybody to have one of these. And this is such a great resource for speaking life and speaking truth over yourself and starting to form some of those new pathways to defeat those lies that Satan has put on you. So it has a scripture reference. It has kind of the main idea of the verse. So just hang on to that. We're going to come back to this in a minute, but I want to make sure everybody has one. So we're going to agree with what God says today, because who we are, knowing our identity, is so very important. My husband teaches our kids like this. He just says this is something that came to him just one day talking to our son. And he said, hey, Cord, he was probably two or three. He said, Cord, who are you? And Cord's like, oh, you know. He said, let me see your hand. And so he gave him his hand and he said, you're a son. You're a brother. You're a giver. You're a friend. And you're a leader. And he said, and you know what this part is? You know what goes right here? And he said, uh-uh. He said, this is love. He said, who's love? And I think he knew this one. He said, God? So yeah, God is love, and God helps you be all these things. This is who you are. God helps you be all these things. And when you know who you are, that's how you touch the world around you. Isn't that good? I was like, I think my two-year-old kind of almost got that, that this is who you are. So who are you today? You're a daughter. You're a sister. You're a giver. You're a friend, and you're a leader. And in the middle is love, and God is love, and God is who helps you be all those things. Now, if you'll notice, none of those things have to do with what you do. Because I think so many times we get who we are confused with what we do. And they are very closely related, but they're not the same thing. What the hand is and what the hand does are two separate things. Right? So I want to talk for just a minute about giftings and callings and what we do and how that fits in with all this. God created you to be someone unique and precious and loved, but he also created you to do something. We've all been given various gifts, but your gifts aren't just for other people to sit back and admire. I'm like, wow, I wish I could do that. You know, God gave you gifts so that the kingdom could be released through you. So maybe you don't know what your gift is. Maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, that's, you know, it's easy to tell the worship team, you know, they've got a gift. Or, you know, the sound guys, they have a gift. I mean, I couldn't do that. I'm so thankful for them. But maybe you're saying, I don't know what my gift is. And I think we tend to compartmentalize and we say, well, my gift isn't very churchy or spiritual. I just like to have people over and have a good time and cook them a meal. Man, that's a gift. God never intended us to do this separation of what's spiritual and what's not. He says, you know what? You're a temple. My presence goes with you. My kingdom goes with you. And everywhere you go, you bring me. So every opportunity you meet with people is an opportunity for them to meet with me. Does that make sense? So maybe you love to garden and you can just make a yard beautiful. That's a gift. That's expressing God's beauty. Maybe you can walk into a room and just say, okay, put this there, put this there, put this there. I'm going to do this and this with your decorations, and it just looks incredible. If that is you, come talk to me afterwards. I would love for you to come over to my house. That is a gift. But what makes you come alive? What are the dreams that God's put in your heart? Maybe what would you do if you knew that you couldn't fail? I think some of those are great questions to ask when you start thinking about, man, what is God calling me to? He's asking me to let go of the branch and go do something. What is that thing? It's different for all of us. But here's the deal. When we talk about giftings and callings and what we do, it gets kind of tricky because if we see ourselves through the wrong lens, then we're going to use our gift for the wrong thing. And this is what I mean by that. If I don't know who I am, if I don't know that I'm accepted and I'm loved and I'm forgiven and I'm free, then I'm going to use my gift to try to be something and try to be somebody instead of just having my gift be an expression of God's love through me. I'm going to need some recognition, and I'm going to need something back from that gift. Does that make sense? And that's all well and good until you can't perform for some reason. And when you can't perform, all of a sudden, what do you feel? Oh, I'm of less value to the kingdom because I didn't measure up here. But that's a lie. That's a lie. I mean, if I succeed or fail, if I put y'all all to sleep this morning, I hope that doesn't happen, but it doesn't change my value in the kingdom. Okay? So if you go out and whatever you do, if it's a total disaster, it doesn't change the value of who you are. What the hand is and what the hand does are two different things. So I learned this lesson kind of the hard way. Like Jill said, when I came to college, I didn't play an instrument. I'd sung in some youth choirs at home, and I was in band, okay? Well, I guess I kind of did play an instrument, but the only thing I remembered was the fight song, you know? So it wasn't like something I could really put to use. But I picked up the guitar, and when I came to Wayland, it was to play basketball. And my mom was a music teacher, my dad was a band director, so I'd kind of been saturated with music my whole life. And so when I got to college, I was like, man, well, first of all, basketball is consuming anyway. They kind of own you. There's not a whole lot of time to do anything else. But I realized that I missed it. I missed just being around that. And so I think my parents gave me a guitar for Christmas or my birthday or something, and I started learning how to play. And I got involved in worship at Harvest. And just really that just became a great place of fulfillment for me, and I just really enjoyed that. So I started thinking, well, I'm going to try to write songs. I think I can do this. And so I started writing songs. I found a journal the other day of songs I had written, and I'm flipping through thinking, I don't remember how any of these go. Like, I have no idea. And probably none of them were any good, but it was a place that I connected with God. It's like I'd get out my guitar and my Bible, and I'd start singing and making these lyrics and melodies, and even if nobody else heard them, which they probably didn't, except maybe my mom, okay, it was a place that I connected with God. And I started thinking, I'm pretty good at this. Like, I really think, I mean, there was a time when it was like it was just flowing, and I felt I could write a song every day if I wanted to, and it was like, man, I'm gonna write these songs. I'm gonna record an album. I'm gonna do this and this. I'm gonna be a songwriter, and this is gonna be great. Who would have thought? God, you're amazing. And then one day, for some reason, it's like that just dried up. It's like I'd sit down and I just nothing was coming. And I was like, God, what's going on? Like, did I do something wrong? Have I sinned? Am I out of your will? Why can't I do this anymore? And he spoke to me real clearly. He said, that never would have bothered you before until you gave yourself the label of a songwriter. Because, see, I had made what I did who I was. And so when I didn't have what I did anymore, I had this crisis. Like, who am I? And I think God loved me too much to let me have my identity in anything other than him. Isn't that good? Oh, man, it's a hard lesson. So here's what I got out of this. Our gifts and callings are not primarily about changing the world. That's just a side benefit. First and foremost, they're the unique avenues God has given us to meet with him and hear his voice, to know him more. Your gift doesn't define you. Your gift is something that God had said, hey, I really gave you this. It's really unique to you. And you're going to find that it's really easy for you to do this naturally. And man, I'm going to be there with you in that. And it's going to be awesome because you're going to feel my presence and you're going to feel my spirit and you're going to feel my delight over you as you be who I made you to be. But it's not who we are. I think about trees that grow or plants or whatever. And maybe, you know, in a tropical area, they do a little bit more than here. But I don't think any of those plants are stressing about, man, hope this photosynthesis thing works today because we are supplying oxygen to the whole world, and if we don't do our job, everybody's going to die, right? They don't worry about that. They just grow, and they bloom, and they be who they were created to be, and as a result, they give off life to the entire planet. And I think God made us to be the same way. When we're found in him and we be who he's created us to be, then we grow and we just share him. We give off life naturally. It's just a byproduct. I picked up this book at a worship conference I went to last week, and I've only read about a third of it, but I read one part that just kind of stopped me in my tracks, and I was like, I got to share this. This is called How to Worship a King, by a guy named Zach Neese, and he says it this way. He says, let me ask you a question. Do you want to be used by God? Most Christians would answer with a resounding yes. I would, right? Yeah, I want to be used by God. Well, let me ask you another question. Do you want to be used by your spouse? Do you want to be used by your friends? Do you want to be used by the church? Would you like to be used by the government? No way. When you use someone, you treat that person like a tool, not a person. I have good news for you. God doesn't want to use you. He wants to know you. He wants to be known by you. God used Pharaoh. He knew Moses. God used Saul. He knew David. God used Judas, but he knew Jesus. God didn't create you so that he could use you. He created you so that he could know you. Isn't that good? So, does that mean that we're off the hook? Just me and Jesus. I'm going to go just join a hippie commune and sing Kumbaya. You know, I'm just going to know Jesus. That's all I need is you. Okay, yes. But, you know, in Scripture, there's a lot of both and, or there's two sides of a coin. Because like we said, he also created you to do something. He created you with a purpose. But we have to have our identity set first. Where most of us are familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples. And, you know, we tend to think of that to mean, well, that means I've got to be a missionary. I've got to go to Africa. I've got to China. I get real nervous about that. Hey, I've been to Africa. It's not that bad, okay? But literally what that verse means is, as you go, make disciples. So we don't have to go anywhere in particular. As you go to the grocery store, as you go to the coffee shop with your friend, as you go to the pickup line at school, maybe. Try to keep your Christianity. No. Make disciples. Make disciples. And that's not something hard. That's just be yourself. Get into people's lives. Ask, how are you doing? Hey, what's God speaking to you? Hey, would you like to come to church with me? It doesn't have to be something hard. It's just a natural byproduct of who we are. So Matthew 11:28-30. It says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That sounds good, doesn't it? Any of y'all tired? This sounds really good. Here's what I've learned about this, is that in this time when this was written, the ox was such an important part of a family, because most everybody grew their own crops and that kind of thing. And if you didn't have an ox, like, your fields weren't going to get plowed, you weren't going to be able to harvest. I mean, it's like a super important part of what they did. And so when they would fit an ox for a yoke, it would be custom fit for each one. So it wasn't like small, medium, large. I mean, no, they measured the ox and they found the grooves in his neck and they made it match perfectly, because if that yoke fit, that ox could go forever. But if it didn't fit right, it would rub blisters and it would irritate him, and he just wouldn't be good for much, because, you know, once you're going and that hurts, you're just not going to be able to keep going. And so I think it's the same way, just like Jody's was saying this morning, that Jesus knows you and he has a yoke for you that's custom fit. He knows every little part of you, and he knows exactly how to groove those out so that once you have that on, you can go forever. Now, I know Amy Stevens gets real nervous when we say stuff like this, because she's afraid that there's going to be a mass exodus from Kid City, right? Like, I just don't think this yoke is fitting right. I need another one. This one's not from Jesus, okay? But here's what I think. I think it's not so much about the service that we're performing that makes the yoke heavy. I think it's more about where we're coming from, the heart or the motivation that it's coming from. Because if I'm serving in Kid City or serving coffee or I'm knocking on doors, handing out tracts, whatever, if I'm doing that to try to be somebody, that's never going to fit right, okay? But if I'm doing that out of an overflow of, man, look, God has done this in me, and I want to share that love with others, man, that yoke fits so much better. You know what? It really, really does. So you might be wondering, I thought she was talking about worship. Well, here's the deal. We have been. Because a life submitted to God and his truth and his ways is one of the most powerful acts of worship that we can give. But there is something incredibly powerful when we come together and we worship as a body of believers. When we sing corporately to God, it says that God is enthroned on the praises of his people. So you know that God is everywhere all the time, even in the bathroom in Las Vegas, right? He's everywhere all the time. He's inside each of us. So everywhere all the time, he's omnipresent. He's inside each of us. There's an inner presence of the Holy Spirit when we get saved. But then there's also a manifest presence of God. He says in a, let's see what this, oh, y'all got just a few minutes. Yeah, like five at least. Don't you love that? He says in Matthew 18:20 that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. And I thought this was really interesting because if he's everywhere all the time and he's in each one of us individually, then why would he say, well, where two or more are gathered, I'm there? Except that it must be something different. It must be something different that God comes and his presence is here with us in a way that's almost tangible, that we can almost know, Jesus, you're here. So in that environment, I think it's so much easier to hear. When we worship, we encounter God's presence. And God is what? God is love. God is perfect love. And perfect love casts out fear. So when we're in the presence of God, fear has to go. Fear has to flee. And if we can connect with him in that moment, it's like we have this place where, man, anything's possible. Like, God, I'm not scared. I can do that. Whatever you're going to speak to me now, I know that I can do that. We're able to change our lens. We're able to transform our mind as we hear ourselves singing the truth. Romans 12:12 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So when our minds are renewed, we're transformed. When we're transformed, we're able to prove what God's will is for us. And he gives us the courage and the strength to walk it out. Let me close with one quick story. How many of you guys are familiar with Freedom in Christ? You guys have, most of you guys, if you haven't been, or even if you have, it's next weekend, you should totally sign up. It's incredible. But there's one part of that, and I've probably been to at least five or six, and there's one part of that where you're encouraged to look back on a younger you and think about what advice would you give to a younger you. And the times that I had done this, it was always me looking back to that little girl on the pupa stage who's looking in the mirror thinking, nobody's ever going to want to marry me, and saying, you know what? It's going to be okay. God has got such incredible plans for you. You have no idea where he's going to take you and what you're going to get to do and who you're going to get to meet and just the incredible experiences you're going to have. And guess what? You are going to get married and you're going to have a great family and husband. It's just, you have no idea what God has in store for you. And so the last time I did this, I'm thinking, well, I'm just going to do this again. But God kind of turned the tables on me. And it's like in my mind, instead of that little girl on the pupa stage, I saw me 30 years from now. And it was like me 30 years from now talking to me now. Does that make sense? And she was saying the same thing. Hey, it's going to be okay. Quit worrying. God has incredible things in store for you. You can't believe the places he's going to take you and the experiences you're going to have and the future he has for you. And, you know, it was so powerful for me because it's easy for me to look back and say that with confidence. But it's a whole other thing for me to look to the future and believe that God has those things. You know, Proverbs 31, it says that the Proverbs 31 woman looks at the future and laughs. Man, that's our prayer for us, that we could live so free and so healed and so alive that we could look at the future and be like, man, it's going to be great. It's going to be a great ride. God is using us. God is going to use us. We're going forward. It's going to be great. So kind of as Amber said, we're going to do a little lab here. This has been like the lesson that we're going to have a lab. You guys can come out now. But here's what I want to leave you with. God has made you for a purpose. He's made you beautiful. And you don't have to spend your whole life waiting for your wings to dry. He has made you to take off and fly. And I just want to encourage you this morning that you can do that. Would you guys stand with me, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to worship the Lord. God, I just thank you this morning for these incredible women. I thank you for each person here. God, in the plans that you have, Lord, the hope and the future and the calling. But God, I just pray that first and foremost, we would know that we are loved by you. We would know that we have a Father in heaven who is just absolutely thrilled to call us his daughters. And God, we just want to take this time right now, just take a few moments and just be with you. We just want to be with you in your presence. We want to cast out all fear. God, that fear must flee right now. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear you speaking over us. We want to hear you speaking your love, God, and your plans, God, and your encouragement over us. Lord, we want to do what you've made us to do, but more importantly, we want to be who you've made us to be. We love you, Jesus. Amen.